with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Mary set out in those days and traveled to the hill country in haste to a town of Judah, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the infant leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, cried out in a loud voice, "Most blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how does this happen, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For the moment the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the infant in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed are you who believed that what was spoken to you by the Lord would be fulfilled." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
It's one of the great ironies of the church's liturgical cycle that on the first day of winter, the Song of Songs pronounces to us that the winter is past. Mm-hmm. What does that mean? It's one of the most unbelievable aspects of our faith. At the first level, it seems that somebody doesn't know what he was doing when he was selecting the readings for this. But at a far deeper level, it points to a spiritual truth. It's a spiritual truth that the church lives today in the O Antiphon. As I mentioned to you last year, and just in case anybody ever asked you these questions, because people are fascinated with the O Antiphon, as they ought to be. There's, for the first 4 days of this period of O Antiphons, they're the same between the Gospel verse and Vespers, the versicle for the Magnificat. These last several days, they mix up to try to correspond the O Antiphons to the readings. But the real O Antiphon today is O Oriens, not O Emmanuel, which was the Gospel verse. It punted, so on these last 4 days, where it's supposed to be Oriens today, Rex tomorrow, King, and then Emmanuel on the morning of Christmas Eve. Sorry, the morning on the on Vespers of the 23rd, which, because there's no O Antiphon for Vespers on the 24th, because that's Christmas, they've rotated it. So Emmanuel comes today, then the next 2 days we get Rex repeated, and then finally we have O Oriens on the morning of the last day of Advent, because that's when we get Zechariah's canticle, in which he talks about Jesus as that day spring, as that Oriens. And then the whole sort of meaning happens, but we're going to ponder it today to explain this, how winter is past on the first day of winter. Oriens, lux splendor eternis et sol justitiae, veni, illumina sedentes in tenebris et in umbra mortis. O rising one, O rising sun, splendor of eternal light and sun of justice, come and shine on those who are dwelling in darkness and in the shadow of death. It's in the darkest day in the last 500 years, do you realize that? Because of a lunar eclipse. This is the darkest day in 500 years. The sun comes. The little sun comes in Jesus' presence to illumine that darkness. We see it first in the womb of Saint Elizabeth, where John, who was dwelling in the darkness of the womb, all of a sudden is illumined by the light of the world and begins to leap for joy in that light. The Lord wants to do the same thing no matter what darkness we're dwelling in, no matter how heavy the night seems, even if we sense that it's the darkest day in the last 5,000 years. The sun has come with his light to illumine us precisely in our darkness and in the shadow of death, which is the sum of all our fears. He describes how he's coming through the Song of Songs today. And it really summarizes the enthusiasm that we should have for Advent and the reality that we were talking about last Thursday. It says, "Hark, my lover, here he comes, springing across the mountains, leaping across the hill. My lover's like a gazelle or a young stag." Such extraordinary enthusiasm with which he is coming on his Advent. And he's coming as a lover. He's not merely coming as a savior who's saving a whole bunch of strangers simply because he's heroic and altruistic. He's coming with extraordinary love. And he speaks. And he turns to the second part of Advent. And he says, "Arise, my beloved, my dove." In other words, my innocent one, my beautiful one, and come. Our Advent is that arising, allowing the Oriens who shines in umbra mortis, the Lord Jesus who irradiates even the shadow of death, to raise us from the dead. Arise, my beloved. He really deeply loves us and we're precious to him. My dove, he wants to make us innocent. My beautiful one, he really does find us beautiful. Doesn't just love us, what can I say, as only a mother can love. He really does find us beautiful. That there's passion there. As Pope Benedict wrote about in Deus Caritas Est, there's a holy eros there. My beautiful one, and come. He wants to restore us to our identity, our true relationship with the way he looks at us. Sometimes we can think that the Lord must think because of our sins we are so filthy and ugly. Sometimes we can think because we don't really love ourselves that he can't possibly love us. Sometimes we must think that God regards us as the exact opposite of a dove, that he should really call us filthy pigeon or something else. But no, he wants to restore us. The whole message of Advent is to try to communicate that love, that beauty, that purity to which he calls us, so that we can get up and start to bound like he does, springing and leaping like gazelles and stags. Over the course of my life, I have spent a lot of time in airports, both traveling and arriving in airports, and then going picking other people up at airports. And it's always a beautiful thing when you're there, because you're always going to see the scenes of people returning to their families after having been absent for a long time. And as soon as they see each other at JFK, for example, when you come out of the customs and you've got to go around everything else, people are running around and people on both sides, and they just embrace for a really long time. That's what Advent's about. God's running toward us, and he wants to restore us so that we run toward him. That's why winter is past. The rains are over and gone. That's why flowers are appearing. Time of the pruning of the vines has come, and you begin to hear the song of the dove. The song of that one much loved, which sounds very much like a Magnificat. The Lord comes as that Oriens finishes, "Let me see you. Let me hear your voice." You are lovely and your voice is sweet. The Lord wants us to come into his presence. He wants us to open up our heart to him. He finds us lovely and he wants to hear. When we speak to him, he doesn't find our words abrasive. He finds them sweet. So this Advent, as we prepare to meet him, he wants, as we sang in the responsorial psalm, to sing a new song, that song of the beloved and beautiful, lovely, sweet-sounding dove. Mary shows us, in both of these senses, how to live this mystery of Advent. So we talked about yesterday, she is part of the great sign. I mentioned that Isaiah's words was a dual sign. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall name him, and he will be called Emmanuel in Isaiah. It's both the virgin and the son. The virgin remaining a virgin, and the son named Emmanuel, who wouldn't just be a sign that God is with us, but be God with us. That there is this joint first sign, the first major sign is the incarnation. Second major sign is going to be the sign of Jonah, that Christ would spend 3 days in the belly of earth and then rise. That would be the second great sign. And there is the third great sign, which is the sacrament of his saving presence among us, which is the Eucharist, and the way that that transforms us so that we can become his sign in the world, that God is with us and he's saving, because everybody's going to be able to witness it in us. Mary is part of this great Advent sign that's going to be fulfilled in Christmas. And so therefore, this scene of the visitation puts both of those into action. She's going in haste, leaping among the hills as a teenage girl in that 60-mile journey down from Nazareth into Jericho, 20 miles up Mount Zion, and then on the flip side going down about another 10 miles to Ein Kerem and then up on the hill. Mary was literally bounding over those hills and going with alacrity, going with enthusiasm. And at the same time, before he had formed even the tiniest of toes, she was forming that lover that she was carrying within to leap like a stag or a gazelle within her. They were making that journey of the Song of Songs together. And as they were journeying together, in a sense, they were singing that new song. So that as soon as Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, greeted Mary in the way that she did, Mary couldn't contain it anymore. And her whole soul burst forth, magnifying the Lord in her spirit, sharing her inner joy, which we'll have a chance to talk about tomorrow. Mary and Jesus together were living out the fulfillment of the Song of Songs, because she knew that she was beloved. She knew that she was this dove. I hate that song, to be honest with you. It's just one of the most saccharine tunes. Gentle woman, quiet dove. I mean, it's just, if you really want to torture a guy, have him sing that. And if you really want to turn young boys off from singing at church, teach them that one. Because that is a really, really, really saccharine feminine song that guys just can't take. It's just awful. Awful, awful, awful. But we do have, at least, anything can be slightly redeemed. We do have that image of the dove. And Mary really encapsulates what the Song of Songs is all about. And we've always found her that beautiful for a reason. But God sees that beauty. Likewise, God sees the beauty in us. And we can learn from Mary in this scene of the visitation
how to live this Advent in the same way, to carry Christ yoked from within as we bound over blocks here in Manhattan and boxes on staircases and so many other things, bounding in order to be able to do the work of the Lord. And sisters, how much people need to see this Advent in us. In the midst of such a frenetic pace of life, in the midst of so many who are losing the real spirit of the season, people look more carefully at us to be able to get their proper spiritual coordinates. So it is important for us, even if we've got many activities, to just pause, remember what's really happening, experience the love of the Lord who is bounding for us, and then as we receive Him within, to go with haste to do what we want, but singing in unison that new song of the dove together. That's a song that this world really needs to hear. Today, as we come forward to this Mass, this Orient arises. You probably know liturgically that Pope Benedict really pushed for Mass to be celebrated ad orientem. Cardinal Sarah, the head of the Congregation for Divine Worship, for Pope Francis, asked the priests throughout the world and encouraged them to try to celebrate Mass ad orientem, at least in Advent, to try to communicate a mystery that exceeds our furniture and churches, but points to something that we've got to grasp spiritually. In the early churches, when they were all built toward the east, literally ad orientem, there was a window up at the top on top of the altar. And at the time of the consecration, they generally time things, so at the time of the consecration, they'd see the sun rising, and the sun would start to come on in so that everybody would recognize when they were turning toward the Lord, they were turning toward the one who, like the sun, rises every day, rose from the dead, and wants to resurrect us every day. Now, regardless of where an altar is pointed or anything else, that's what we're supposed to be looking at. And as you see, the host elevated today. Look at Jesus, this rising dawn, and recognize that with Him, winter is over forever.